Today? Yes? I said two of you are having a good day. All right, good. Well, I'm having a good day. I'm so glad that you're here. I don't know what it is about springtime, but I get giddy and excited. There's green stuff everywhere. It's beautiful. In Southern California, we're not used to seeing green stuff. It's usually brown and dying and dirty. So it's good to see green. Well, this morning, I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful you got out of bed. But I want to start with a question, actually. Maybe you've found yourself in this situation. How many of you have ever woken up and had one of those kind of days? One of those kind of days where you kind of just run into stuff, and then you run into more stuff, and then you run into frustrations, and you find yourself kind of near the middle of the day saying, I wish I could just get back in bed and start over. You guys, how many, with a show of hands, how many of you have ever had a day like that? Some of you guys are perfect, and you never have problem days. I want to come hang out with you more often. See, we all have those kind of days, don't we? Those days that are frustrating, those days that are difficult, those days that, man, we just wish we could start over. And I would submit to you that many, many people, I mean, all of us feel that way from time to time. And I would say culturally, in our city, in our nation, I think there's a lot of folks that feel that way on a regular basis. Like there's a lack of good news out there. Isn't it true? I mean, all around us, we're inundated with bad news. I don't know what it is about the news channels. They used to always show like good news pieces, but now it's all bad news, and it can get really overwhelming, right? I mean, you turn on the TV, you turn on the radio, you turn on, you go to the internet, you look on Facebook, and you find bad news, right? It's everywhere. And so as we enter into this season, I wanted to look at some good news. Because I think it's important that as the church, as God's people, we remember that in a world that's filled with all sorts of bad news. I mean, family's disintegrating. We've got culture is just pulling itself apart. It feels like our political system is more divided than ever in our nation, right? No, like, don't talk politics, Pastor. Okay, that's it. But in this nation and in this season and in this time, I believe that God would have his church be a people of good news. See, because we got enough bad news in our world. And yes, there is bad news that we can look at. But I believe that as we approach our Easter season, if there was ever a time when our nation, when our city, when us as individuals needed some hope, needed some good news, it would be now. Am I right? And I believe that our city and our nation and our people are hungry for the good news. Because we get enough bad news all around us. And so I want us, as we enter into this season that we call the Easter season, to look at a hope that's rising, a hope that is still there, that no matter what sort of ashes our lives come to, no matter what happens in our nation, no matter what happens in our cities or in our personal lives, a hope that can rise, a hope that can sustain us no matter what's going on in our lives. And I believe that's the sort of hope that God offers us through Jesus Christ. Amen? So if you have your notes, you can pull them out with me. We're going to get started. Because there's something important about Easter. Because Jesus never told us, remember my birth. But we do a pretty good job remembering Christmas, don't we? We have no problems remembering those things. But Jesus did tell us to remember his death. To remember his body that was broken for us. His blood that was poured out for us. To remember his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so as we approach Easter, there's a couple ways we remember those things, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. First and foremost, we remember it through water baptism, don't we? Many of us have been water baptized. Jesus asked us to be baptized, and it's a symbol of what Jesus has done for us. See, that water represents the grave, and we go under that water, and we're not buried, but it's as if we go under and hopefully not 3 days later, we come up, right? Some of you needed to be held down for 3 days, but no. We don't hold you down that long. I know some of you are nervous. But you go underwater, and it symbolizes us being buried with Christ and raised to newness of life. That's why all of our baptism shirts, it says raised to life. Because we're raised to life through Jesus Christ. So we remember it through our water baptism. Another way we remember Jesus' death and resurrection is through our communion. We remember as we eat the broken bread that represents his body that was broken. We're going to receive communion today as that reminder of what Jesus has done for us. And thirdly, we remember through the Easter season, right? We remember this whole season where we look to Good Friday and we remember Jesus' death on the cross. And I, as Rebecca shared with you, I want to encourage you, that Good Friday service at 7 o'clock will be for, it's really for those of us who are followers of Jesus. It's our remembrance. It's our time to look back and remember. And Saturday morning, we're going to gather together at 9 a.m. and pray. I want to encourage you to be part of that. And then Easter Sunday is that time that we remember that He's not dead. He's been raised to life, that the Father raised Jesus back to life, and in so doing, secured for us eternal life. Amen? So that is what we remember. And Easter Sunday is like the Super Bowl for us Christians. It really is like the big day of the year, the day that we get to celebrate, to remember who Jesus is and what He's done in our lives. It's a reason for the hope that we have. Because in a hopeless world, we need hope. And Jesus is the remembrance of that. Easter is our remembrance of what Jesus has done. So we know that Jesus ultimately came to die. He came to die on the cross for our sins in our place and be raised to life. But as we approach Easter, I wanted to look at some of the other reasons Jesus came. And there's a couple instances in the Gospels and elsewhere where Jesus gives us a glimpse. And this morning, I want to look at just one passage of Scripture. If you have your Bibles or Bible apps, you can turn to Luke chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I want to give you a little bit of backstory on where we're at. See, Jesus traveled around Israel teaching and preaching and healing the sick and then doing all sorts of cool things. But one day, He decided to go to where He was raised. You ever go back to where you were raised up? He went back to the village of Nazareth. And Nazareth was a little tiny, like Hick Village. It wasn't a big city or metropolis, but He went there and He went to the synagogue to speak with the people that were gathered there. And as they were there, Jesus gets up and He opens a scroll. They hand Him a scroll. They didn't have the Old Testament scriptures written in a book. They were written in a scroll. So you can imagine kind of having to find your place in this long scroll. And Jesus gets up and He finds His place in the scroll and He reads a scripture aloud to everyone gathered in a room like this. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This is what He said, reading from the New Living Translation this morning. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Now, I want you to imagine this. Jesus just shows up and He reads that scripture. And at this point, I mean, like their eyes are like wide open. These guys are like, what is He trying to say? He says this so boldly. But then Jesus continues, verse 20, says He rolled up the scroll and handed it back to the attendant and sat down. Now all eyes on the synagogue looked at Him intently like, what are you trying to say to us? Then He began to speak. He said, "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." So Jesus drops the mic, right? Like, I mean, He's like making a statement here. See, Jesus was talking and He's declaring that the prophet Isaiah, though he spoke many, many years before Jesus walked the earth, He's saying to these men that were gathered there, He was talking about me. This scripture has been fulfilled in your presence this very day. See, Jesus is telling them, hey, I came to bring good news to the poor. I came to set the prisoners free. I came to bring sight to those that are blind. And I came to bring the Lord's favor, to declare that the year of the Lord's favor had begun. And He drops a mic and walks out. I love it. Jesus just says the big idea. And this is the big idea that we must embrace this Easter season. See, the title of my message is, Jesus came to bring it, but what did He come to bring? Jesus came to bring good news. Jesus came to bring good news. I wish as God's people, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we would be a people of the good news again. That we would be the people that would have the best news, because we have the best news in the whole world, that God loves the world. That God so loved the world. So I want to look at what this scripture talks about, because Jesus, He doesn't just use this scripture on accident. He's giving us a glimpse at what sort of good news God has for the world. What sort of good news God has for us as we enter in to this good news. The first idea is this: Jesus came to bring hope to the hopeless. Say hope to the hopeless. See, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Now, I want to talk about this because we all have areas where we're poor. We all have areas where we have need. And each one of these areas, these dimensions of what He said He came to do, there is a physical reality, but there's also a spiritual reality. There's a physical truth, but there's also a spiritual truth that's at play. And of course, when Jesus said, I've come to bring good news to the poor, He's talking about those who are poor materially, those who do not have what others have. Jesus says that we should care for our poor. We should care for those that are less advantaged than we are. We should care about those that have physical needs. Which is why, just as a footnote, when you look throughout history, that the followers of Jesus Christ have been the ones throughout history that even when it's not politically expedient, even when it's not popular culturally, even when there's caste systems and it's not advised for those that have to take care of those who have not, Christians have taken care of the poor. Because we understand this idea that there are poor that are among us that we must give hope to. But Jesus is also talking about a different kind of poor here. He's talking about those who are spiritually poor as well. Did you know that we can have spiritual poverty? We can have a lack of understanding of who God is and what He's like. What does it mean to be spiritually poor? It means that we don't understand God's plans for our life. We have a misunderstanding of who God is, of the grace that He's lavished upon us. So we're sitting in poverty, not realizing that God has given us so much of His grace and love and mercy when we don't understand what God has made us to do. See, if I were to sit down with you and ask you, what is it that you were made to do? What is it that God has put a dream in your heart to accomplish? I think many of you would say, you've got a dream. There's something in your heart. There's something that God has placed there. But so very often, we've got like these bucket list of dreams, these things that we hope to do, these things we hope to accomplish. But have you ever stopped to question, what is it that God has made me to do? Because the Bible declares that God has a purpose, that God does have a design for our lives. It's one of the things I'm passionate about as a church, is that we help you to discover those gifts, those things, those purpose that God has placed within you, that you might be able to accomplish it. Because there's something different altogether that takes place in our lives when we do what we're made to do. Amen? See, it's something to do, to do something fun. It's something else to do something that I was made to do. I fulfill that purpose that God has placed within me. Have you ever stopped to think that God has a purpose and a desire and a dream for your life? See, I think sometimes we don't realize that. We don't realize that God has a dream for your life. And we don't realize that because we don't think that God thinks about us at all, that He even knows us at all. But what the Bible declares over and over again throughout the pages of Scripture is that God knows us. He doesn't just know us generally. He knows every detail of us. In fact, the psalmist just declares that even the hairs on your head are numbered by God. He knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your dreams. He knows your fears. He knows you, and He still likes you. Don't you love that part? Like, He knows all about all your junk, and He still likes you. Like, He still doesn't just like you. He still loves you. That sort of love is unfathomable to many of us. But that is the sort of God that we serve. God has a dream for your life. Some of us, just as Rebecca shared, He has a dream for your life. But more than that, the most important thing that God wants from you is a relationship with you. He wants you to know His Son Jesus, to be restored in relationship. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires that all people would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. See, God wants you to know the truth because He declares over and over again that when we know the truth will set us free. And so God wants us to know those things. And the truth is that you and I, without Jesus Christ, are spiritually bankrupt. You say, what does that mean? How am I spiritually bankrupt? See, we each have a hole inside of us. You've probably heard this analogy many times. We have this empty place, this whole. The Bible says that God has placed eternity within the hearts of every man, woman, and child. And anyone who has ever been born on this planet in all of history, he's placed eternity within their hearts. What does that mean? He's left a God-sized hole in their hearts. The problem begins is that we try and fill that with so many other things. We spent the last 4 weeks looking at some of those ways we fill that hole, whether it's through trying to earn man's acceptance, trying to earn things for ourselves, trying to look for other good beyond the good of God, whether it's trying to take control of our lives instead of acknowledging that God is the only one that is in control of this great big universe. There's so many areas that we try and fill that hole, and we neglect to realize that God has made us with this need that only He can fulfill in our lives. Because we were designed for an intimate and close and abiding relationship with the God of the universe. And only He can fill those things. But the problem is that we don't reach out to God as we should. We reach to other things. We reach to the comfort of food. We reach to sex. We reach to the allure of fame. We reach to so many things, but God wants us to reach for Him. Now, don't get me wrong. Sin can be fun for a little while, but it will never satisfy our souls. It will never satisfy us as God will. So Jesus came to bring hope to the hopeless. In those areas where we're spiritually bankrupt, He wants to make us rich. The whole riches of heaven are available to us, spiritual riches. So God came to bring us hope to the hopeless. He wants us to turn our eyes back on Him. The second truth that Jesus declares is that Jesus came to lead you to freedom. He came to lead you to freedom. Luke 4:18 says, He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. See, there's something powerful at play here in this scripture. Jesus wants to lead us to freedom. Now, I would submit to you that there's certainly prisons where God's people have gone into, and God does care about those who are locked up in prison. In the New Testament days, the Apostle Paul and many other great men and women of God were actually locked up for their faith. They were put in prisons. But I would submit to you that Jesus is also talking about those that are locked up in self-imposed prisons. Those that are locked up and enshackled in spiritual prisons of addiction, that are trapped in those things, those chains of addiction. You might be a slave to a habit that you can't break. Feel that you've got a life sentence to be stuck in it. Could be that you're trapped in some sort of lie that someone has taught about you or told you who you are, and it's not who God says you are. And it might be that you're hiding behind the bars of shame or guilt. Whatever it is, God says, I want to set you free. I want to set you free from all of it. In fact, the last series, the last 4 weeks, we spent talking about how God wants you to find freedom. He wants you to be set free from those things that once ensnared you, that once held you back. And I believe that that is what Jesus came to do. He came to lead us to freedom. But there's something about leader. You ever play that game, follow the leader? You got to follow him. Jesus is going to lead us to freedom, but we got to get up. We have to choose to get on that path of recovery, to follow Jesus to freedom. The most heartbreaking thing for me is that when men and women, they find Jesus, and man, they get freed up from some things, but then they just stay sitting there. They stop following Jesus. They stop following His leadership to be free from those things that are holding them. So we talked about this idea over our last series in John 8:34-36. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." See, Jesus came to set us free, friends. He wants to set us free from those things that ensnare us. See, some of us think, man, I've just been minoring in sin, right? It's just a minor. I'm not majoring in it. It's just a small thing on the side. But what Jesus declares to us is that when we struggle with sin, when we continue to turn to sin, everyone who practices sin is what? We become a slave to sin. And so very often we don't realize the spiritual bondage that we are placed under. But Jesus says, man, I've got the keys. I've got the keys to your chains. I've got the key to death, hell, and the grave. And I want to set you free from those things, but you got to get up. You got to get up out of your prison cell and choose to follow after me. Jesus wants to set us free from your prison, but you have to choose to follow him. You have to choose to walk it out. Not only does he want to set you free and give you freedom, but he's already paid. I love the description of 1 Peter. It says that he's paid our ransom. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. For you know that God has paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Now, I'll tell you something, man. As churches, we don't like to talk about blood because it sounds kind of gross, right? I mean, like, who likes blood? How many like to see the sight of blood? None of us like to see it. But we remember the blood that was poured out by Jesus Christ because the Bible declares that his blood that was poured out is what secures for us eternity. It's what secures for us a restored relationship with God, because the Bible declares that the wages of sin is death, that he had to pay that price. He had to pay that ransom in our place. And God paid that ransom to set us free. And so very often, man, we just don't acknowledge it. We stay stuck. So your ransom has been paid. Amen. Jesus has paid for the way for you to be free, but you've got to choose to follow him to freedom. The third thing that Jesus came to do is that Jesus came to reveal God to the world. He came to reveal God to the world. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor." And then he goes on to say, "And that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Now, I want to talk about the Lord's favor, because what does that mean? That can be such an arbitrary idea to our minds. I want to give you just a picture of a principle that the Jews would have understood. See, throughout the Old Testament scriptures in Leviticus, God described to God's people how they should live. And part of it was he gave them something called the year of Jubilee. How many guys have heard that phrase, the year of Jubilee? It sounds fun. It sounds fun. But let me explain this. It's a law that God gave his people in the book of Leviticus. And it's a pretty cool law. And what it says is this: every 7 days you've got to rest, right? That made the top 10 list, God's top 10 list. The Ten Commandments, he said, "Thou shalt honor the Sabbath." That we've got to honor the Sabbath, that every 7 days we need to rest. And I'll just say something. In this culture, in our time, we need that any more than ever before, because we're so connected. We need to unplug. We need that time of rest. But he said, every 7 days I want you to rest. And then every 7 years, I want you to give the land rest. In other words, if you're a farmer, don't farm. That's a big deal. That's a big ask. Because I want the land to be restored to nutrients. I want there to be rest in the land. I want those things to take place. And then every 7 years times seven, or every 49 years, God said, this is the best part. He said, I want you to have a year of Jubilee. And every 49 years, what does that mean? All your debts are canceled. Anything that you owe is done. If you owed money to someone, there was a mortgage, your mortgage payment, gone. Year 49. There's people that might be stuck in jail for owing some money. You're set free on that year of Jubilee. This was the year of the Lord's favor. And what Jesus is saying to us is that there's a debt that you owe. And just like the year of Jubilee, I want you to be set free. It was actually pretty cool. Even if you had sold your property, maybe you came into hard times, you sold your property, that year of Jubilee, that property came back to you. It was a year of restoration. It was a year of being set free from debt. It was a year of being rescued from the places of hopelessness that you couldn't get yourself out of. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty cool idea. I wish God's people would have obeyed it and done it. But it didn't quite happen that way, as unfortunately happens. But it's awesome, this idea. And what I believe the Lord was saying to us, you say, how does this relate to me? Is that Jesus was proclaiming that God was wanting to make some things new. He was wanting to make all things new. Those of us that were stuck, he wants to be unstuck. Those things that we're overwhelmed by, he wanted to remind us that God can redeem and restore us. See, again, I shared it already, Romans 6, 23. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I have earned ourselves some spiritual debt. Every one of us. None of us are immune. Your pastor has earned himself some spiritual debt. The wages of my sin, the wages of your sin, is death. That's what we earn. That's what we deserve. But God has paid the ransom. He has paid to set us free. Just like the Lord's favor was declared by Jesus, He set us free from that debt that we owe to God. The problem is that we fail to see God for who He truly is. So we can be spiritually blind, right? Jesus said, I want to come to bring sight to the blind. But we can be blind spiritually to who God is and what He's like. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus came. See, there are people that believe that Jesus is just some cosmic killjoy in the sky, right? Like if there's something fun, God doesn't want me to do it. If there's something good, God doesn't want me to have it. If there's something that's going to be enjoyable, then God surely wouldn't want me to experience it. But I don't believe that's who God is. I believe that we fail to see God for who He really is. And I would submit to you that sometimes we can have our view of who Jesus is shaped by our media, shaped by our news culture, and by other people's opinions and misperceptions about who God is. And we fail to come to the Bible to say, who is God? What is He really like? See, some of us think, man, I don't really like that God of the Bible because He seems kind of vindictive. He seems like He's judgmental. He seems like He's difficult. But we don't realize that Jesus came to represent who God is and what He's like to us. So if you want to see what God is like, you've got to look at Jesus. John 14:9, Jesus said to them, they're saying, will you show us the Father? We want to see the Father. We want to see God in heaven. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me, whoever has seen Jesus has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You want to know what the omnipresent, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful God who spoke heaven and earth into existence with a word of His mouth? You want to know what that God is like? Look at Jesus. You want to know how that God would react to our sin and our brokenness and our stuff? Look at how Jesus deals with sinners, how He deals with people stuck in prostitution, how He deals with people that are stuck in awful life decisions. Look how Jesus talks with tax collectors and sinners and others that are broken by this world. You want to know who God is? You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus Christ. Look at Him. Not what people say about Him, but look about the life He actually lived. Look at the Bible and declare and see what God is really like. Because if you do, you'll see a God who loves the world, a God who loves people that are broken, a God who loves us no matter how many mistakes we make or how many times we go wrong. That's the sort of God that we have. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son radiates God's own glory. He expresses the very character of God, and He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. When He had cleansed us from our sins, He sat down at the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. See, let me tell you something, friends. Jesus is not some storybook character. He's not just some man that's written about. He's God in the flesh. He's God in the flesh. The God who stepped out of heaven so that we could step out of this earth and spend eternity with God. See, He stepped out of heaven that He might be on this earth, that He might pay our ransom, that we might spend eternity with Him. That He might demonstrate, not just with words and a book, but with actions, with flesh and blood, that He might demonstrate to us that there is a God who created the heaven and the earth, and He loves us. He loves you. He cares for you. He cared for you enough to come and pay your ransom. He loved you enough to come and be the ultimate sacrifice. A God who loves you and cares for you and searches you out and seeks you even before you seek Him. See, some of us have this picture of a God who plays hide and seek. That when we go to look for Him, He's running away. That when we turn around the corner, God, are you there? Oh, He's gone. He's already gone. But God doesn't play hide and seek with us. The Bible declares over and over that if we search for Him, we'll find Him. That if we seek Him, we'll find Him. If we knock, the door will be open to us. And Jesus tells us over and over again that we can do just that, that God is not far away from us as many believe, but He is very close to us. See, Jesus came to bring good news to this world. I don't know where you're at this morning or what your week has looked like or what the season of life that you walked in looking like, but I want you to know that there's hope. That no matter how hopeless our life can feel, God is there to remind us of his living hope. A hope that can rebuild the broken places. Perhaps you've been feeling hopeless in this last season for one reason or another. Might have been life circumstances that feel like they've been conspiring against you. You've had a lot of those days where you just wanted to get back in bed and start over again. Say, God, I want a new beginning. Perhaps you're feeling stuck or trapped. The good news of Jesus is this. He came to bring hope to you in this season. We're going to receive of communion in a few moments, and as we do, it's that reminder that that which was dead can be raised to newness of life. That which is hopeless can be given new hope. There's a hope that's rising. That when Jesus was raised from the dead, it raised hope in all of our situations. Maybe you feel stuck in your own mistakes, your own sins, your own failings. Feel trapped by guilt. Jesus came to lead you to freedom. He came to release the prisoners. Sometimes a prisoner is not someone in a jail, some far off place. Sometimes a prisoner is us. And where we're captive in spiritual bondage, Jesus says, I want to lead you to freedom. But you've got to lean in. You've got to choose to follow my steps. You've got to choose to follow me to freedom. Will you receive it? Or will you just stay sitting there with chains undone, still sitting in the jail cell? God wants to free some of you today in this place. Or perhaps God was speaking to you about something altogether different this morning as we read those scriptures. But the question remains, will you trust God? Whatever they are in your life, in a few moments we're going to receive of Holy Communion. It's a simple external reminder of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of the one event in human history that demonstrated once and for all God's love for us. And that demonstrated once and for all that God wants to set us free. To bring us to newness of life. That as we remember his body that's broken for us, we're reminded that he wants to make our bodies whole. That those broken things in us he can heal and make whole. And that as we remember the cup that represents his blood that was poured out, we're reminded that we are forgiven. So we don't have to prove ourselves to God because he's lavished his grace upon us. Maybe there's some area of life in your life that you've been asking, you've been seeking, you've been saying, God, I need you to breathe new life in this area. Maybe it's your marriage or some other relationship. Maybe it's a dream that died a long time ago. And God is saying, I believe this morning, that he wants to raise those areas in our lives. That just as hope rose on that first Easter Sunday, God wants hope to arise in our hearts. He wants to remind us that he's the God that can restore broken things. That just as that year of Jubilee is our reminder that God can set right those things that have been undone and done incorrectly, that he can do that same thing again. Jesus is our reminder. Will you bow with me as we conclude our time in a time of prayer, asking the Lord to be with us. Father, we thank you that you are here in this place. And this morning, I want to remind you that God is in the house. As we gather together in Jesus' name, I believe that God is speaking something to each one of us this morning. And in a few moments, we're going to receive of Holy Communion. As we do, we remember what Jesus has done on our behalf. That he's already made a way for us to be right with God. That he is good enough to meet every one of our needs, including the need to overcome our sin and mistakes. But before we do, with every head bowed and every eye closed across this place, I believe there may be some people here in this room that need to take the very first step of faith. And that's to receive God's love and forgiveness and grace. If that's you, I don't believe you're here by mistake. I believe God brought you here today that you might receive his free gift of salvation. Maybe for the first time, maybe it's a homecoming again. But if you haven't been walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ and you want to admit to God your need for his forgiveness for your past, you need power for your present, and you need eternal life for your tomorrow, would you pray with me in just a moment? With every head bowed and eye closed, I'm going to ask you to agree with me in prayer. I'm not going to call you down front or do anything strange. But if that's you and you say, I just need to come home, I need to start following Jesus, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you lift up your hand? And I want to agree with you in prayer this morning. If that's you, yes, ma'am, I see that hand. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else in this house, you say, that's me. I want to receive the love and grace of God for the very first time. Or I want to come home. Church, can you repeat this prayer with those who are praying it, maybe for the first time? Repeat after me. Say, Heavenly Father, you said that all I have to do is to come to you with faith, and you would hear me. So as best as I know how, I come to you now and ask you to forgive my sins. Help me to change my life, to walk in freedom. Thank you for forgiving my sins and paying my ransom. I thank you for the free gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, we're going to receive of communion in just a moment. Our ushers are going to come. You guys can come down now. And they're going to pass out the elements.